Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. It's traditional in service to offer a prayer for illumination before the sermon. That's very traditional. I'm thinking of like prayer for rescue from wardrobe malfunction and stuff like that. It's good to worship with you here today. If you came in a little late, you may not have heard that there is a fundraiser underway for the Pollock family and the tragedy that happened at their property, the loss of property and livestock. And that is a GoFundMe. It's already in motion, so we're just sending people over there. But I did want to let you know that there is the link, the actual, because Andrea obviously could not read the link in worship, right? That would not, you know, taking notes there, that wouldn't work. So there, an email went out with that link in it. So if you did not get it, look in your spam box, and hopefully it will be there. If not, email the church office. We will get it to you. I'm going to share a story from pastor and author Sky J. Thani today. While he doesn't frame the story quite this way, I'm going to say that the story, as I think about it, is about wishful thinking. On the hillsides and on the mountainsides along the ocean in Japan, he writes, there are stone markers, some of which are over 600 years old, and on the markers there are engraved warnings about tsunamis. The markers tell the Japanese people, don't build your homes, don't build any dwellings below this part of the mountain, because if a tsunami comes, you're going to be in big trouble. Well, people just started disregarding those old-fashioned warnings, and they started building their homes and dwellings further down the mountainside and closer to the ocean. They figured, we have technology, we have warning, we have seawalls, early warning systems will be protected. Well, then Jathani alludes to what is called the Great Earthquake of 2011, in which there was an earthquake and tsunami, and over 19,000 people perished. Not too long ago. Sometimes human beings make decisions that fly in the face of ancient wisdom, and they might call it hope. Something could go wrong, but I hope it doesn't. But if there's no rationale on which hope is based, then it's wishful thinking, like my wishful thinking that the interference won't come back. I don't know if it will or not. That's wishful thinking. With regard to the current state of creation and nature out there, the Apostle Paul suggests in Romans, placing hope in that version of it today is not wise, because he says in Romans chapter 8, we are experiencing the fallen version of nature, the world that is disordered, not the world as God has intended it, not the creation that God intended, but the fallen creation. So Paul hopes for a creation and a world and for human beings that are redeemed by God. Here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, and I'm backing up from what I read earlier to verse 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. The creation was subjected to futility. That was the fall of creation. Not of its own will, but by the will of one who subjected it, in hopes that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole of creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, those of us that have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, we groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. If you see it, it's not hope. For who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Okay, big passage. We could spend weeks unpacking everything that is in there theologically and all the different facets of this amazing passage. But Paul has a hope. Now, previously, Paul was Saul the Pharisee, and he had very strong convictions about many things, including persecuting people who claimed that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. He was very passionate about persecuting those people. But then he had a personal experience himself of the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, and that changed his life. It opened the doors on a new reality that God was about creating. And so he started to use his theological training as a Pharisee from years ago and began to understand God is doing something new. God has got a larger plan. And that includes the remaking and transformation of heaven and earth, the culmination of all things through the risen Christ. And so his experience of Christ on the road to Damascus, he had his direct experience that anchored him in a future hope. You know, hope is what keeps us moving when the current reality is mundane or worse, or like Paul, we're walking in ignorance, or all of the above. During the worst of the pandemic, I spoke to so many people who were living in quiet despair, and I had days like that myself. I talked to people who said, you know, I just get up every day, and I cry, and then I go to work, and it's miserable, and I come home, and I cry. I remember thinking, this is when the gospel matters. Those are the moments when the gospel really, the rubber hits the road, the gospel matters. And I thought, back then I thought, we have to keep preaching the gospel. We have to keep sharing. I don't care how we do it. I don't care if it's online. I don't care if I'm flying in a plane with a banner behind it. It doesn't matter to me. We have to keep preaching the gospel. Because I knew the worst of it would blow over one day. And I thought, we have to stay rooted in our faith and know that God is still with us. And here we are today. We are together. We are together. Some of you are joining us online, but we are together, and we know that God is with us. When we exercise it wisely, when it's anchored in a reality or something that we know God wants to do, hope is powerful. In World War II, there was a young man by the name of Jürgen Moltmann. He was drafted into the German army at the age of 16, probably had no clue what he was doing, but he was drafted. He couldn't have a choice anyway. In 1945, he was captured as a soldier fighting for Germany, and he was sent to various Allied POW camps. And he became, interestingly enough, in these camps, he became a Christian. There were chaplains there. I think it was an American chaplain that handed him a Bible and a book. And he became a Christian. And he was filled with regret once he saw what his country had done. Apparently, in some of these Allied POW camps, the POWs were put to work rebuilding the cities from the damage that the German bombs had created. So he saw all this devastation, and he was just he had so much regret about it. Well, when he returned home, he became a pastor and then a theologian, and some consider him one of the greatest theologians in the Protestant churches of the latter half of the 20th century. He's still with us, actually. I had a chance to meet him briefly. He signed a book. He was like 86 years old. I was just so glad to be in his presence. A wonderful man. He wrote in his book, Theology of Hope, this. Now, this is a thick statement. I'm going to unpack the most important parts of it today, so don't worry if you feel lost. All predicates of Christ, in other words, the things we say about Christ, not only say who he was and is, but they also imply statements as to who he will be, who Christ will be, and what is to be expected from him. They all say, these proclamations about Christ, he is our hope, quoting Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. In thus announcing his future in the world in terms of promise, he is our hope, that's a promise, they point believers in him toward the hope of his still outstanding future. God's not done yet. Hope's statement of promise anticipate the future. In the promises, the hidden future already announces itself, and it exerts its influence on the present through the hope it awakens. So when we talk of Christ in the New Testament, it's not just history. God's not done yet. Hope implies promise, and these promises anticipate the future. When we think about the promises in the future, that affects the present. So we reach forward into the future, but as we proclaim the reality, what we believe will be the reality, the hope in Christ of the future, that wakes us up to hope now. Those future promises activate something in us now. So the promises reach forward to the future in Christ. That future activates hope in us today. We can begin to live into those promises. We can have hope. Okay, what if that's just wishful thinking? Now, I think that could be just wishful thinking, right? Let's be a little skeptical for a moment. What if that's just wishful thinking? I think it's most likely to be wishful thinking if we're believing in things, hoping for things, which God does not necessarily intend to do. Maybe God wants to do them, but in the greater scheme of things, God is moving in a different direction. Sometimes we project our ideas of what God should do on God. You should make me magically wealthy or happy or give me the new car I want. Many of us have a tendency to treat God as something like that God has this divine blessings dispenser, like an old bubblegum machine. I don't know if some of you remember those. You would put a coin in, you would twist it a couple times, and multicolored goo with, you know, balls of like glazed stuff with goo inside would come out, and it tasted delicious, and we loved it. And it was like, wow, we just put the coin in, turned the handle, and yay, I got a piece of candy. Well, we can treat God like that. You know, God, please give me this. God, please give me that. I don't know what God intends to do in this day and age. I don't think it's that. I don't think that approach is what God intends to do. On the other hand, we would love it if God stopped all evil things. I would like that very much. If God could be like a cosmic cop that stopped all the bad. Hey, you over there. Hey, you stop. But there's no sense in the New Testament that God intends to be, that Jesus intends to be a cop of the cosmos. So, what does it say God will do? What do the scriptures say? Well, we can try to figure that out. And again, the trick is that we're projecting, right? We're projecting. And it's easy to do that projecting. A couple years ago, I was in a coffee shop. And some of you know that's where I spend a lot of my time. It gets fairly lonely up here. When we're not having activities. And so I'm sort of out in society. I had a pastor mentor who told me not much good pastoring happens behind a desk. So I like to get out and about and see what is going on out into the world. And I was finishing up with my laptop doing some probably sermon writing one day. And a couple at a table nearby got up to leave and they stopped on the way out. And the woman said, I was wondering if you could settle a bet for us. My friend and I have been talking about what we think you do for a living. My friend thinks you're a grad student or maybe a professor or something like that. I think that you are a struggling artist working on a novel. Now, granted, I'm not wearing a tie and carrying a briefcase, but I carry a backpack and I dress casually. But the struggling artist thing, I thought, you know, I need every once in a while I walk through Salvation Army just to see what's there. And every once in a while I buy something. And it's probably a little threadbare and worn, and maybe that's what I tend to wear to the coffee shop just for fun. But I thought, I really need to up my game here when I go to the coffee shop, the struggling artist thing. Well, the point is, if they had hoped for a physics equation or the next Victor Hugo quality novel out of me, I wouldn't have been able to give it for them. If that was their hope, I couldn't have done any of those things. Now, if they had said, you know, could you tell us something about the New Testament, that would have been a reasonable hope. I could have helped there. In the same way, the New Testament writers talk about a world in process, that God has our world in process, that God intends for our world to be in process, and God is about transforming it. That's why Paul says it's like we're in labor pains. We're waiting for the reality of the glory of the children of God to be revealed and creation to be transformed. We're longing for this. We're waiting for our bodies to be refashioned one day by God's eternal grace and love and our souls and our hearts and our minds. And Paul says because of the Spirit in our lives, we have a taste of that. Again, that's the promise that looks forward and activates hope in us now. We can ground our hope in our experience of Christ so that it's not wishful thinking, but if we're grounding our hope on something that God says God intends to do, well, then we're hoping along a trajectory of God's will. It's not the bubblegum machine dispenser strategy. It's like, okay, God's laid out a roadmap. It's ambiguous. It's vague, but we get a sense of it. And then we can walk along, we can take the next step and the next step and the next step after that as we become a part of the plan, of God's plan to remake the cosmos. As you look at your life in Christ, as you learn more about what God wants to do in the world, such as using the Lord's Prayer, which we sang earlier, as a window, what do you hope for? What do you hope for? How is the promise of the future activating something in you now, and what do you do with that? I came across a National Geographic story by an author named Susan Egger, and this is the adapted account of that. But it reads, incredible perseverance paid off for a team from International Justice Mission in the Philippines. After this is a nonprofit Christian agency in fact, I may have grown up with someone who is working with this agency as a lawyer. international law. A difficult case began in 2008 that they took up. A teenage girl and two young women were recruited and ferried to work at an island far from home. Hey, young ladies, do you want to come work at an island? When they arrived, they realized it was a brothel and they had been trapped. And there was not an easy way out. But eventually, they escaped. International Justice Mission offered aftercare services to help these women back into coming back into society, help them come back into society, and it took up what would turn out to be a nearly decade-long battle for justice. The trial was slow, but the IJM social workers were encouraged by the progress they saw in the lives of these women. After spending time in the aftercare for trafficking survivors, both young women moved back into supportive communities where they are now thriving. And then in 2016, IJM announced, on November 14th, 2016, two traffickers were sentenced to 20 years in prison. This conviction brings closure and affirms these survivors of their worth, and it sends a message to other brothel owners. Justice will be served no matter how long it takes. Now, it takes someone with a lot of hope and courage to hang on for 10 years at a nonprofit rate to bring justice where justice needs to be served. But that's what hope does. It activates in us a desire to live out the implications of our hope in the here and the now. And in so doing, the hope becomes reality. Thank God for Christians who will work for justice. Those Christians, in fact, who are willing to hope and work along the contours of Jesus' teachings of bringing justice to society. And as they did, they helped not only put people who needed to be in jail, send a message to other people who plan to do wrong, but also they work toward the healing of these young women. As you look out into the world today, what do you hope for? What do you hope for? Think about it. Maybe when we take the sacrament in a few moments, make this your intention. What do you hope for? As you're communing with the body and blood of Christ, what hope is activated in you? Because when it's activated in you, it's not going to be like, well, I guess I have to do something. Oh, no, no. You're going to want to do something that brings God's kingdom to earth. Hope is powerful. It is what helps us live into the future. It's what motivates us to make the here and now look like God's future. So as you remember the promises of God for the future, what is activated in you? How will you bring God's reign to earth? Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that we don't have to live without hope. We don't want wishful thinking. Wishful thinking could be like, well, this is what I want for myself. I'm just going to put a couple coins in the divine bubblegum machine and out pops the sugary sweet thing that I want. That would probably make me happy and comfortable for a while, but it falls short of your overall eventual plan. We know that, in fact, you are calling us to be the ones who do your work on earth. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, we pray that you would activate the promises of hope within us such that we go out into the world and we begin living it out. We begin bringing your kingdom to earth through the power of your Holy Spirit and through the agency of Christ. Almighty God, we pray that you would inspire us this week. In the name of Christ, amen.